We turn in God's Word to two passages this morning. First, Proverbs 23, verse 26. Just one verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 23, verse 26. And then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Proverbs 23, verse 26. We read, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." That's what Solomon's aim was when he taught his son and gave him the Proverbs, "Give me thine heart, give me thine heart." And then we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The first 12 verses, and the text is verses 8 through 12. We will not reread that, but it will be profitable to keep the Scriptures open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. And we have a sermon this morning on fathers, partly because when I began preparing this sermon, I was looking at Lord's Day 9 of the Catechism. I had intended to preach from the Catechism, but there was too much in this material to incorporate the Catechism, so we left that out. So this sermon is on fathers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of ungodliness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." And there ends the portion of Scripture that we read this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is reminding the Thessalonians of how he had behaved among them. He does that because there was a situation in Thessalonica. There were unbelieving Jews who wanted to undermine Paul's preaching, and they did so by attacking Paul's character and Paul's person. They said that Paul was a fake. He was a swindler who was only interested in taking advantage of the people for his own personal gain. And so here, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of how he and Silas and Timothy had behaved while they were among them. In the course of his defending his labors among the Thessalonians, Paul uses comparisons drawn from family relationships. In verse 7, for example, Paul writes, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." just as a mother nurses her child with utmost gentleness and warms that child and cradles that child and caresses that child as something very precious to her, so we, Paul said, behave towards you. Our love for you was like the love of a nursing mother towards her child. In verse 11, Paul also says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. Just as a father admonishes and encourages his own children, so Paul interacted with these Thessalonians with fatherly love and affection. Now, obviously, the primary teaching of this passage has to do with Paul and his companions and how they labored faithfully in the gospel ministry. And yet, Paul does draw comparisons between what a pastor does and what a father and a mother do in the raising of their children. And in fact, as Paul describes how he behaves himself among the Thessalonians as a father, Paul showcases, he highlights for us what a father looks like. And he highlights some of the fundamental principles of what a godly father ought to look like. So what we want to do this morning is use that comparison and use Paul's work as an apostle to shed light on how a father must work in his interaction with his children. At the heart of the sermon this morning is this: if a pastor in his interaction with his congregation is to behave as a father, showing fatherly love and care towards the members of the church, well, then it's also true that a father in his interactions with his children is to behave as a pastor, showing a pastor's love and care towards his own children. The two are comparable, similar. In a certain sense, if pastors are fathers, then we can say fathers are pastors. Fathers are to behave as pastors toward their own children. Fathers are pastors. And I hope that strikes a chord with us this morning, especially those who are fathers. And I hope that impresses upon us how serious and how weighty the calling of fatherhood is. Because I think our natural inclination is to think that the office of a pastor is a very high and a unique and holy calling. And it certainly is. But maybe some of us who are fathers say to ourselves, I could never be a pastor. Well, to whatever degree that is true, the reality is, if you are a father, then God has already made you a pastor. You are a pastor in your own home. In fact, if we want to press the issue, we could put it this way. In the way Paul puts it, it's the father's behavior that's the example for the pastor to observe. Paul doesn't say that a father should model himself after a pastor's behavior, but Paul says that he behaved as a father. It's really the pastor that needs to model himself after the father's behavior. I hope that makes us as fathers sit up in our seats and think about how we are behaving as fathers. We are pastors. We have a high and holy calling. We are pastors of our children. Fathers, in your homes, do you behave as a pastor ought to behave himself? Fathers, the way that Paul describes himself here as a pastor in his relationship to the church at Thessalonica, is that how you can describe your own behavior in your home, in the privacy of your home, that you conduct yourself as a pastor? We take as our theme this morning, godly fathers as pastors. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, the goal they will have. Second, the qualities that they will possess. And third, the means they will use. As we look at the text, let us first look at Paul as pastor. As pastor, as the spiritual father of the saints at Thessalonica, what was Paul's goal with them? We find that goal in verse 12, where Paul writes, "That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." That was Paul's goal as he conducted himself as the spiritual father among the Thessalonians, "That ye would walk worthy of God." What does that mean? Well, the word walk refers to a person's manner of life. It refers to his whole life. And first of all, it refers to a person's outward behavior. A person's walk refers to how he interacts with others, how he works, how he plays, how he vacations, how he carries himself, whether it be at church, at home, or at work. But second of all, because we know that our outward behavior is always motivated by what is within us, a person's walk also refers to his inner life. A person's walk refers to his innermost thoughts and desires, his plans, ambitions, and goals. It includes his heart. A person's walk includes the whole of a person's life. Paul says that his goal with the saints at Thessalonica is that they would walk worthy of God. The word worthy has the idea of something being of equal worth or equal value, something that matches up to the worth of something else. For example, think of a weigh scale or a balance where you have something on one side and something on the other side. When they line up with each other and they are balanced, then what is on this side is worthy of what is on this side. They are of equal worth. To walk worthy of God means that we put God on the one side of the weigh scale, of the balance, and then we need to put our own lives on the other side of the balance and live our lives in such a way that we attempt to live in a way that matches up with God's glory. Now we know that God's glory is infinite, and His majesty is infinite. God cannot be weighed in the balance. But what is meant is easy to understand. You need to live your life in a way that matches up with the greatness and glory of God. And what does that mean? It means this: that you give God, you put on this side of the balance, everything you have and everything you are. Because that's what God is worthy of. God is infinitely glorious. In order for you to walk worthy of God, you need to give God everything you are and put everything you have and everything you are on this side of the balance. Give the Lord all your heart. Give the Lord all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Give the Lord all your affection and all that you are. To use the words of Proverbs 23, verse 26, give the Lord your heart. In Proverbs 23, verse 26, Solomon as a father writes to his son, "My son, give me your heart." And as our Heavenly Father, that's also what God wants and is worthy of. He is worthy of our hearts. That's what it means to walk worthy of God. That was Paul's goal, saints at Thessalonica. In the rest of verse 12, Paul goes on to say that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. The catechism students will remember that Paul met these saints at Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. And when Paul first met these saints, they were worshiping idols. They were pagans who did not believe in Jesus Christ. But Paul preached to them. He preached Jesus Christ to them, His death and His resurrection, that Christ died for the sins of God's people, He rose again, and in Jesus Christ is found forgiveness and salvation. And these Thessalonians believed. They received the Word of God as the Word of God. So in a real sense, Paul was their spiritual father. It was through Paul's preaching that God regenerated these Thessalonians and brought them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they were brought into God's kingdom and were given to see God's glory and experience it for themselves. And when Paul knew that these Thessalonians were God's people who were given to believe the gospel, he didn't stop preaching to them, but he continued to preach to them, exhorting them, comforting them, urging them to walk as the children of God ought to walk. He loved them as God's people, and he wanted them to enjoy the fullness of their salvation. He wanted them to appreciate the full meaning of what it means to be a child of God and a citizen of his kingdom. He wanted to educate them on how a Christian should live. No longer should we live in sin. No longer should we use our bodies to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. No longer do we live without hope. He emphasizes that in every chapter. We have the hope of the resurrection of the body and of the dead. And even if we are being persecuted for being Christians, which they were, we know that we must serve the living and true God in all areas of our life. And so as their spiritual father, this was always what Paul's goal was with the Thessalonians, that whether in persecution or in peace, whether in poverty or prosperity, they walk worthy of God, who has called them unto his kingdom and glory. Well, just as that's the goal of a pastor, just as that needs to be my goal as your pastor, and just as that is the goal of your elders for the flock, so this is also the goal of godly fathers for their children. We as fathers know that our children have been called unto God's kingdom and glory. Fathers know they are to view their children as covenant children. And so fathers know that they are to treat their children just as Paul treated the saints at Thessalonica. And so fathers know that this also needs to be their goal with respect to their children, that their children walk worthy of God. And this is how fathers raise their children. As the representatives of Jesus Christ, they say to their children exactly what Solomon said in Proverbs 23, verse 26. Give me your heart. And they say that as from God, even as the representatives of God in their office as father. My child, give the Lord your heart. You are the covenant child of God. Now give him what he is worthy of. Give him all your affection. Give him all your strength, all your heart, soul, and mind. Walk worthy of God. Now, beloved, that may sound basic. We understand that. But this is of utmost importance. Oftentimes, the way fathers behave and the way we can so easily behave is that we are satisfied merely with the outward behavior of a child. Sometimes that happens when a father disciplines his child and he gives him spankings, but he never gives any attention to where the heart of his child is at. In the way, he never actually has a heart-to-heart conversation, spiritual conversation with his child. In neglecting to do that, he encourages his own child to focus as well only on the outward behavior. He says, my son, give me your outward behavior. And that's what I care about, just that. Or sometimes it happens when a father disciplines his child, he's only motivated by his own reputation and outward appearance in front of others. I want my child to behave so that I look good in front of others. Sometimes this happens when a father only interacts with his child because he knows his child can work for him. His child has come to the age where his child is now useful for work. So he gladly gives his child a list of chores, but he never actually cares about the heart of his child. Or it happens when a father is so immersed in his work or in his hobbies or his games and recreation that he never actually takes the time to engage the heart of his child. At other times, fathers and mothers can go through life saying, my son, just give me your physical presence. My son, walk worthy of God only in your physical presence. That happens when all that the parents are concerned about is placing their children in the right places at the right time. They bring their child to both worship services his whole life long. They pay for Christian school tuition. They spank their child when he's at the appropriate age. They even monitor the friends so that their child only has friends that come from good families. But they never address the heart. They never actually engage the child on a spiritual level or teach the child spiritual exercises. And the point is, they don't even consciously think of these things as a goal they should have, to reach the heart of their child, to touch the heart of their child, that their child should serve the Lord as a child from the heart and serve the Lord with his mind and soul and serve the Lord in love as a child. Fathers, let me ask you a very important question. Do you have a goal for your children? Do you have a spiritual goal for your children? Many fathers don't. They don't even think about it. They don't have a spiritual goal. They haven't even asked themselves the question. They just go on living each day. They don't have any direction or purpose in how they're actually interacting with their children because they haven't even thought of a goal that they want to aim at. Do you have a goal for your 7-year-old boy? Do you have a goal for your 9-year-old girl? Satan does. Satan has a goal for your child, your children. Do you have a goal? What is that goal? Does that goal live consciously in your minds as the pastor of your children? And here's a litmus test, at least for me personally. Here's a litmus test I personally have had to use for myself to rebuke myself when it comes to this issue, whether I have goals for my children and how serious I actually am about these goals. And that litmus test for me is this. How eagerly do I actually want to do evening devotions with my children? How extensive are my evening devotions with my children? For me personally, this is how I apply this to myself as a father. That's a clear indication of what my goals are for my children, if I have goals for my children, and how serious I am about pursuing those goals, and how my children rank compared to my interests and my hobbies and my work. How eagerly, how adamantly do I want to do evening devotions with my children? And when I have the opportunity to do evening devotions, how eagerly do I seize the opportunity? Do I make those opportunities a priority? Because I have goals. We have all kinds of goals in our life. I have goals with my work. I want to preach the best sermons every Sunday, and I pray that I'm motivated by God's glory to do that, to serve the Lord. I have that goal. I have goals with my money. I want to be the best steward I can be. But what are my goals with my children? And how am I personally and tangibly pursuing those goals in my interaction with my children? And how do I rank that goal with my other goals, practically, in how I live? I'm a pastor. And I mean that as a father, I am a pastor. I'm the pastor in my home. If anyone's the pastor in my home, it's not my wife, it's me, the father. What does the work of a pastor look like? When Paul describes how he was a pastor, how does he describe himself? He says in verse 8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Paul says, we loved you so much, we didn't just want to preach the gospel to you, we wanted to share our whole lives with you. In another passage of Scripture, Paul describes his work as a pastor in these words. He writes, "Because besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." That was his attitude as pastor, my constant care. My point is this. Is that my attitude in my interaction with my children? That I want to share my life with my child. And not just my life, but my spiritual life. That I have this burden to care for my children, to reach their hearts, and to have them walk worthy of God. not just in their outward behavior, but in their heart. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. Listen to me when I tell you just how important it is to serve the Lord from the heart. Listen to me when I tell you how you must walk in wisdom's ways and avoid all sin. Listen to me when I tell you how awesome, how glorious covenant God is. Let's read the scriptures together and see it again. Let's turn to Moses. Let's turn to Joshua, to the book of Judges, and let's see, wherever we are in our daily devotions, how awesome and faithful and merciful and holy our God is. My son, my daughter, listen to me when I tell you about not becoming unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. My son, serve the Lord in gladness. Let the Lord be your fear, and let the Lord be your joy. Let the Lord be the one you live for. What is my goal as the pastor of my children? To get them out of the house as soon as possible so that I can have more time with for my golf swing or my other hobbies? I'm afraid my children are going to be out of the house before I know it. But look at Paul. Day and night he labored. And I look at Paul. It's 12 o'clock at night. And I say, Paul, why are you burning the midnight oil making tents? Paul, what are you trying to accomplish preaching in the synagogues every morning, risking your own skin in the face of unbelieving Jews who want to kill you? Paul, why are you spending so much time pouring out your soul on behalf of these Thessalonians? And Paul looks at me and he says, Reverend Geikelar, it's because I have a clearly defined goal in mind. This is why I work the way I do. So that these children of mine, these spiritual children who were once idol worshippers, might now so walk in every detail of their life that they have a walk that is worthy of God, the God who has called them into His kingdom, and the God who is bringing them home to glory. Fathers, is that your goal for your children? You are pastors. Whether you think you're fit for office or not, you are a pastor. What is your goal for those under your spiritual care and oversight? Well, this leads us to consider the qualities that fathers as pastors will possess. In pursuing the goals we have for our children, there are certain qualities that we must possess. As we look at the qualities that fathers must possess as pastors for their children. Again, we look first at the Apostle Paul. And when we look at the Apostle Paul, we can first look at verse 8. In verse 8, we read, "So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." What quality is Paul expressing in that verse? Love. Paul had a genuine, spirit-worked love for the Thessalonians. This is what true love looks like. He says, "You were beloved unto us. We loved you." And in verse 7, what does that love look like? Paul writes, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Paul says, "We were gentle. We didn't treat you roughly. We didn't take advantage of you. We didn't lord it over you, saying, 'We're your king and master,' but we were gentle towards you, like a mother gentle towards her nursing child." And then we go back to verse 8, we see that this was a love not just characterized by gentleness, but by selflessness. "We were willing to impart even our own souls unto you." Paul says we had such an intense, sensitive, self-giving love towards you. We didn't just want to preach to you. We wanted to share with you all that we are because we loved you. What we need to remember is that's who Paul was as father. What was the fundamental quality that characterized Paul's spiritual fatherhood of the Thessalonians? It was this grace of intense, sensitive, self-giving love showing itself in gentleness and a selfless giving of self. And in verse 9, Paul emphasizes another quality when he emphasizes how arduous his work was. He says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel, so that the gospel message might not be hindered, and your heart might be reached. We were willing to put away everything that might detract from it, even the ability that we could ask you to support us in the gospel ministry. We put that away." Paul had an intense, sensitive, self-giving love for his spiritual children. The fathers here this morning, we might say to ourselves, "Well, of course, that's how a pastor's supposed to act." Oh yes, but do you know, O fathers, that this is how we must act as fathers towards our children? Whatever other graces we might have or need to have as fathers, what stands head and shoulders above every other quality is this grace of an intense, selfless, gentle, sensitive love for our children. And it's that kind of love that will make you do what is necessary not only to provide for the material needs of your children as God blesses you and supplies those material needs, but to provide the spiritual needs and spiritual care of your household. It's this kind of love that will move you to say no to yourself and your wishes and pursuits so that you can live with your children and you can understand your children and establish those strong bonds of communication with your children and take the time to listen to their silly little problems every day and love them. It is this kind of love that will move you to give yourself so that you listen sensitively and perceptively to your children so that by God's grace you can reach out and address the hearts of your children. It will be this kind of love that will make your discipline of your children the loving, selfless discipline that it must be. Not a discipline triggered by carnal irritation, but discipline characterized by self-control and sensitivity. If there is true love for your child in your heart, you will count it your joy to spend and be spent for the spiritual molding of your child, because that's your goal. That's your goal. So first, there's that quality of love. Love for our children. That reflects the love of Jesus Christ, who is the great pastor of our souls. Fathers are pastors. The second quality that we see in Paul's spiritual fatherhood of the Thessalonians is this. First, love, and then second, godliness. Real, consistent, practical godliness. We see that in verse 10. "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Paul, as a spiritual father, makes sure not only to love his children, but to exercise a real, consistent, and practical godliness that characterized everything he did. He emphasizes that his behavior was true. It was not hypocritical when he said, "And God also." God also knew that the way we behaved was true. We were holy. We were devoted to God in all things. We were just. We were righteous. We were upright. We kept God's commandments. And we were unblameable. We were consistent. This was no sham hypocrisy. This was a genuine godliness lived out in our daily lives. And what we need to see, this is so important. Paul appeals to the way he lived in order to encourage the Thessalonians in their spiritual walk to persist in the face of their persecution. What Paul is doing here is modeling himself. As a father, he's setting up before his children a godly example for them to imitate. He tells them, "What I taught you, it's not just what I taught you, it's also what I myself lived and pursued in my own life." Because Paul knew that too is how he would reach. That's an essential part of how Paul would reach out and touch the hearts and the consciences of his spiritual children. That's an important word for all of us. if we want to reach the hearts of our children, if we want to have a grip on the consciences of those whom we are raising up in the fear of the Lord, we need to live in such a way that we can appeal always to our own life. A child can smell hypocrisy from 20 feet away. A child can see, perhaps even sooner than others, that a person says one thing and he's doing another thing. Yeah, my dad says that preaching is good preaching. But by the way he lives, he shows that it's just outward talk. And if God's word isn't touching my father's heart, then why should I let it touch my heart? How important godliness for a father, as a pastor, to train up his children in the fear of the Lord. Where does a boy learn that he must not live for money, but for the Lord? He learns that from his father, his pastor. Where does a boy learn to respect and honor his mother? From his father, his pastor. Where does a boy learn his sense of honor, integrity, and duty? From his pastor, his father. Where does a boy learn about sexual purity? From his father. Where does a boy learn about humility and honesty and about the importance of his own personal devotions? From his father. The mother may be doing devotions with the children every night, but where is the boy going to learn how important his devotions actually are for him to do? You can be sure he's looking over at his father, seeing how his father is behaving, what his father is doing. An intense, sensitive, gentle, and self-giving love, and a real, consistent, practical godliness. These are the qualities needed if a father is going to effectively pastor and shepherd his family. Finally and briefly, we must consider the means that godly fathers will use as pastors over their children. And again, when we look at the Apostle Paul, we see the means that Paul used in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." To be brief, there's two things we should point out about verse 11. First, Paul uses the means that God had given him and sanctioned for him to use. The means that were appropriate and that he was mandated to use. In Paul's case, he used the word. And then he used that word in every legitimate way he could. He exhorted the saints with admonitions. He comforted them with gentle words of encouragement. He testified before them as if he was a witness who had to speak under oath. And all the time he was bringing them God's word. And his goal was to touch their hearts, that these saints, from their hearts, might walk worthy of God. And second, we should notice that Paul spoke not just to these saints at Thessalonica as a group, but he also spoke to them individually. In verse 11, Paul says, "We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you," each one of you, as a father does with each one of his children. As a father will take each one of his children aside at the appropriate time and speak to his child one-on-one and bring the word of God that is fitting for that child. Well, that's what Paul was doing. These are the means that fathers will use. Fathers in the home, well, Paul isn't given the means of corporal punishment, spanking. Paul, as the preacher, was not given that. He was given the means of the word. Fathers, too, in the home are given the means, the word, to exhort and comfort and charge every one of his children, just as a father does. In the home, fathers read the Bible, not just in front of their children, but they read the Bible to the hearts of their children. In the home, fathers pray for their children by name. Fathers pray with their children, yes, But fathers pray for the specific needs of each one of their children and the things and the things that are pressing on the hearts of their children at that moment. Because they're pastors, and that's what pastors do. They pray for individual members in the congregation when they need those prayers. And not just when they need them, we always need those prayers. In the home, fathers will give their own devotional life as a model and a template for the devotional life of their children. Not to brag up to their children, this is what my devotional life looks like, but say, here, I am striving to do this, and I am your pattern. This is what you need to do as you grow up and become a man after God's own heart. And then the goal of it all is not just so that fathers look at their children, that their children might walk worthy of God, but the goal for the fathers themselves, as they receive it from their pastor this morning, the goals that the fathers have themselves, is that they too would walk worthy of God. And that's their primary reason. That's where this gets passed down from the pulpit to the fathers to the children. That we together, as God's people, might walk worthy of God. Congregation, there is perhaps no task greater under heaven, no task more demanding than that of being an effective father or mother. It will cost you your whole life. It will cost you your pride. It will cost you those self-conscious moments to expose yourself spiritually to your children and be honest with them and show them your heart. It will cost you your free time. Dan and Becca already know this. This is nothing new for them. But this is the high and noble calling that your Heavenly Father has given you in His love. And His grace is sufficient. And then there's always this, remembering the goal that we have for ourselves, that we, with our children, we together, who have been together called unto His kingdom and glory, may indeed walk worthy of His glory, His grace, and His majesty shown to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, may Thy Spirit encourage our hearts in these callings Thou hast given us. May we be jealous of our callings. May we be jealous of that exalted calling to walk worthy of Thee. And may that govern all that we do and say and think. And may that redound to the blessedness of the children of the church. And may it all redound to Thy name's glory and honor. For Thou art worthy, the God and Father of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.